We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you've given us for the saving of our souls. And we pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the Word as only you can do it. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 9. Question put to the bride by the daughters of Jerusalem. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? The words in this verse are spoken by the daughters of Jerusalem to the bride of Jesus Christ. They call her, O thou fairest among women. These words are either meant in mockery, which is most likely, or perhaps they saw something in the bride that they grudgingly admired. There are times when believers are well thought of by the children of the world. Joseph would be one example. Be that as it may, the daughters of Jerusalem have a question to ask of the bride. And they ask it twice, once at the beginning of the verse and again right after they commend her. The question which they ask is this: What is thy beloved more than another beloved? This question is grossly dishonoring to the Son of God, the bridegroom. The fact that they put the question to the bride twice is significant. In Scripture, two is the number either of witness or division. Both apply here. The witness is applied unintentionally. The division is applied intentionally. So we take a look at the question, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? If we look at this question from the eyes of the children of the world, the question is certainly understandable. Why? Because they don't have the eyes of faith. They look at only things which are seen with the human eyes instead of things which are seen unseen by the eye of faith. Think of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a type of Jesus Christ. God commanded Moses to construct it according to the pattern which was shown to him on the mount. Special men were commissioned to build it, and they were given special gifts from God to carry out their instructions. In John chapter 1, verse 14, we read this, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." The word dwelt means tabernacled. So the translation could read, "The Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh, a human being, and tabernacled among us." The location of the tabernacle is meaningful. The tabernacle was located at the end of a very large enclosure marked off by a wall of linen curtains. This wall of linen had only one entrance. When you entered the large enclosure, the first thing you saw, number one, was a brazen altar, and this altar was used for sacrifice. The second thing you saw, number two, was a laver filled with water for cleansing. These two things were located out in the open, in the space called the outer court. And way, way at the other end of the opening, the outer court, the tabernacle was located. It was very small in size, 45 cubits long, 15 cubits wide, and 15 cubits high. Let's look inside the tabernacle. The inside of the tabernacle was divided into two sections. The holy place, which was 30 cubits long and 15 cubits wide, and the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, which was 15 cubits long, 15 cubits wide, and 15 cubits high, a perfect cube. Inside the tabernacle, to add to the two things that were in the outer court, there were five pieces designed also for worship. Counting the altar of incense as number one, and the altar of labor, the laver as number two, we would have then inside the tabernacle number three, the table of showbread, number four, the lampstand, sometimes translated candlestick, and number five, the altar of incense. These three things were located in the holy place. The other two things were located in the most holy place. Number six, the ark, and number seven, the mercy seat. When properly placed, these seven things formed the shape of a cross. Most everything inside the tabernacle was covered with pure gold. If we were to enter the tabernacle and look around, we would be amazed and awestruck at all of the beauty. Small though it was, there was perhaps the most costly array of gold, silver, and precious stones ever gathered together in one place on the face of this earth. But that was on the inside of the tabernacle. If you looked at the tabernacle just from the outside, you would get a much different impression. The tabernacle was exposed to the elements of nature for the whole 40 years of the wandering of the children of Israel in that great and terrible wilderness. Consequently, it was protected by a number of different coverings. Working from the inside out, we would have the first covering, the linen covering, the second one, the covering of goat hair, the third one, the ramskin covering, which was dyed red, and the fourth one, the covering of the badger's skin. Only the badger skin covering was visible. All the other coverings were covered by it. As the covering of the badger skins protected the tabernacle from the hot blazing sun of the day and sometimes the bitter cold of the night for some 40 years, the forces of nature took their toll. And any stranger passing by who looked upon that covering of the ark would have no desire whatsoever to look into the tabernacle and the treasures which were hidden inside. Plainly put, the tabernacle looked ugly. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? As the tabernacle pointed to all the details to Christ, Scripture says the same thing. The famous Isaiah 53 starts this way: Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's ugly. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And in some ways, this is a description of Christ's life here on this earth, with interruptions here and there where his glory burst out. But his whole life here on this earth was one of humility. It began when he was born in a manger in little Bethlehem because there was no room for him in the inn. He spent his early years as a carpenter in Nazareth. During his 3 years of ministry, he had nowhere to lay his head. God only knows how many nights he spent alone in the mountains. He was despised and hated by the VIPs of the church. And when the bridegroom hung on the cross, bleeding from the scourging of the Roman soldiers, it was not a pleasant sight. The words of the bride to the bride by the daughters of Jerusalem come to mind. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? And again, if these words were spoken by rank heathen people who had no contact whatsoever with God and the Holy Scriptures, we could understand the question. What is difficult to understand is that the question was uttered by the daughters of Jerusalem, whom we would call church people. How can church people utter words like these? What is thy beloved more than another beloved? It seems so impossible. But there's an answer. And the answer lies in the corruption of the outward visible church. Consider the church in the days of the prophet Isaiah, as he records it for us in chapter 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. The Almighty God calling heavens and earth to give attention to what he's about to say. There is a mystery. For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. And so man, who was created in the image of God, has sunk below the other creations. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? All you have to do is repent. But of course they don't. Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the heart, whole heart is faint. They don't think right. They don't believe right. They don't live right. The heart is bad. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. The work of the false prophets. And remember, we're not talking about Romans or Greeks or barbarians here. We're talking about the outward church, the outward children of God. Look around you. Your country is desolate. Why do you think that happened? Your cities are burned with fire. Why do you think that happened? Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Why do you think that happened? And the daughter of Zion, now we're talking about the elect, and the daughter of, not the daughters of Jerusalem now, but the daughter of Zion, one of them, is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. And you know, the children of God are always talked about a remnant in the Bible. A remnant is a very, very small thing, a little piece of the border of a coat. Here it's not only a remnant, it's a small remnant. And not only a small remnant, but a very small remnant. There aren't many daughters of Zion around. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Outward church again, the visible church. Hear, Isaiah 1 still, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, that's the clergy. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. That's the congregation. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats.
Oh, but you commanded us to do this.
Well, sure he did. But the heart has to be right. Otherwise, the outward act doesn't count for anything. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my course?
Well, you did. The commandment is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's all we're doing.
It's not the outward action. Don't you get it? It's what's in the heart. And if the heart is wrong, the actions don't count. These people draw near unto me with their lips and they honor me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. So if your hearts are far from God, don't bother about the other stuff. It's a mockery. Bring no more, Isaiah 1 again, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. I don't want to think about it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons, not the Lord's new moons, remember, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands in prayer, I will hide mine eyes from you. And when ye make many prayers, and they did over and over and over and over again. And when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. This was the condition of the hypocritical daughters of Jerusalem. Little wonder that they mock the bride and say, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved?" Switching over to our own country, on all of our coins and dollar bills, we have the words, "In God we trust." But do we really? Read the newspapers. When Satan tempted the Lord, one of the temptations was that let the Lord see all the glories of all the kingdoms of this world. The Lord didn't take the bait. Have we taken the bait? There's an old saying that's true. If things are going haywire in the country, it's because they've gone haywire in the church first. 2 times during his 3-year ministry, the Son of God threw the money changers out of the temple. They keep coming back. Has the church in our day become more interested in numbers and money than in saving souls? Are the churches of our day more interested in results than in preaching the truth? Are they more interested in growing the business than in growing the kingdom? Are they preaching to people who have itching ears? The last thing that I can remember that the old gray-haired professor told us before we graduated from the seminary was this: when you go out to preach, make Christ big. Is this being done from the pulpits and classrooms in the churches of our own country? Make Christ big. Was this being done in the visible church when the daughters of Jerusalem treaded the courts? If it was, would they have asked the question, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved?" Proverbs 8, beginning at verse 22, the words of the bridegroom. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Notice, I wasn't created. I was there, always, eternally. But I was set up from the beginning, or ever the earth was. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? Well, who else can say this? I existed from eternity past. I had no beginning. Who else can say that? When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. What is thy beloved more than any other beloved, O thou fairest among women? Well, again, who else can say this? He was there during the whole creation. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. What is thy beloved more than any other beloved? Well, who else can say this? When he prepared the heavens, I was there. Who else was there? How many other beloveds were there? When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? Well, look at the miracles of nature which Christ performed, giving sight to the man born blind, cleansing the leper, calming the winds and waves of the sea, controlling the demons. Who else can do this? And my delights were with the sons of men. My love for you dates back to eternity past. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? Well, who else can say this? Who else can say, I loved you before the foundations of the world? Name one. O daughters of Jerusalem. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children. Blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain the favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved? Coming from the mouths of the daughters of Jerusalem, we could justly say this. There is no hope for anyone who would ask this question. The end of the matter is this. While there are many who hate Jesus Christ and see nothing in him that's lovely, there are a few others who, through the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit working through his word, love him so much that they search diligently for him every day, and they are willing to give up everything for him and even to die for him. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. This is a product of the work of the Holy Spirit. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? Much, every single way. And so finally, at the last day, the bridegroom will summon his bride to the altar in marriage and say to her, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." What is thy beloved more than another beloved?